Today we're going to talk about Paul and Silas, faith in the darkest of moments. And the story we're going to look at here is Acts chapter 16. And this is the story of when Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. And again, Paul gets thrown into prison, goes through many trials in his life after he becomes Paul, because he's preaching to live a life that God calls us to, putting our faith in Jesus. And because of his history, being in the Roman government, any kind of religion basically was a threat to the Roman government. Because if you were going to follow anyone or anything else besides the Roman government, you were considered a threat to them. So especially somebody that was working for the Roman government, you know, somebody that rebels against them, they're really going to be hated. People are going to want to kill them and do harm to them. And so they would put Paul in prison. He went through all kinds of trials for really no reason at all. But you'll see here how he responds in the midst of that of this dark time. So the first part here, it starts in verse 16, Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, and it says,
all right, make sure I read it correctly here.
It says, now it happened as we went to prayer. So I want you guys to think about this. So Paul and Silas are on the way to prayer. So they're not doing anything wrong. They're actually doing, you know, what we consider the right thing to do. They're on the way to pray and to worship God. And on their way, here's what happens. They encounter a slave girl possessed with the spirit of, basically it says divination, basically talking about demon possession. She was possessed. And she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So back in this time, slavery and stuff is not an American concept. You know, it happened for centuries, you know, pretty much from the beginning of time, different levels of slavery. And so this girl was owned by several men, and basically she was possessed by demons, so she could somewhat see the future, and she would tell people their fortunes, kind of fortune teller do today. But as you guys know today, too, a lot of that stuff is pretty corrupt. Like, a lot of that stuff doesn't come true. Even the stuff that does come true, like witchcraft and things like that, is obviously of the devil. That stuff is not very, very good at all to participate in. So this is how she was making money, though, for her masters. So she would go out and tell people's fortunes. They would pay her some money. She would report back, and she would give it to the people that own her. So this is obviously a pretty rough life for this girl. You can't imagine she's very happy or has any kind of joy whatsoever. And so, as the story continues, it says, this girl followed Paul and us, talking about Silas as well, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. So basically, you know, she can kind of see the future or see something about them, or whether she heard something. She believes these men are of God. They are people that follow God. And so she's telling everybody in the area, these guys are following God. These are people that worship Jesus. But Paul, which is it's kind of funny, it says in the Bible, Paul greatly annoyed, but you got to think, someone's probably doing this for days. Every time you walk in that area, every time you go to prayer, somebody is like saying, you're so-and-so. And she's probably saying a very annoying tone. It would be pretty annoying. So the Bible is pretty real here. It says, but Paul, he's greatly annoyed. He turns and says to the spirit that's inhabiting her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So the girl all of a sudden loses this kind of ability to fortune tell because this demon has left her body. And she has this freedom that she didn't have before. So when that happens, what's she not going to be able to do? Make money, yeah. Because she can't tell fortunes, she's not going to make money. And so, and the story continued on, it says, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him to the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought him to the magistrates, and they said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude, so the crowd that had been hearing these about these men being people of God from this demon-possessed girl, they rose up together against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So pretty rough day for Paul and Silas here. They're out just going to prayer. Paul's pretty ticked off. This girl is like keeps saying this over and over, and she's annoying him. And he knows that it's not really her, it's the demon that's calling her to do this. So he commanded the demon to leave her. Once that happens, though, these men are like, oh crap, we're not going to make no money anymore because she can't tell fortunes anymore. And so they seize Paul and Silas, and the crowd joins along, and they beat him with rods. You know, they probably do all kinds of horrible things to him, and then they put him in prison and fasten their feet in stocks. So that's kind of where we're at in the story at this point. So it seems a pretty dark moment, I would say, in Paul and Silas' life. None of us would say, you know, sign me up for that day. So the first thing I kind of want to point out to us here is sometimes when you live righteously, the world still punishes you. Because the world, if the world is not living in a way that honors God, if the world doesn't believe in the Bible, you know, if the rest of the world is not living a life of filled with the Holy Spirit, then when you start living that way, it's going to be contrary to them. And although the way you're living is right, and you're worshiping Jesus that is alive today, if the world's not doing that, they can still punish you because of it. And you may say, well, why is that? When you think about this, when you live differently than the world lives, then it casts a light on the way the world's living is not right. And nobody wants to be told they're wrong. And so when you start telling the world the way they're living is wrong and they need to live this way instead, naturally that offends people. Naturally that's going to hurt people. But here's the key thing, though. Jesus says that we're salt and light in the Bible. What he means by that is when you go out in the water, if you have a cut on your leg and you go out in salt water, it's going to immediately burn because the salt's going to burn that cut. But if you let that salt water sink in, if it's good salt water, a lot of times it will heal the wound because the salt ends up actually killing the wound. And so when Jesus says we're salt and light, it means when you tell somebody, hey, the way you're living is not right and it's not going to fulfill you, you're not going to have ultimate joy and happiness from this life, that's going to burn at first. But if they allow that truth to sink in and really examine their life, it has a chance to change them forever and to change them to live a life that truly is honoring God. And when they do that, it heals them because they realize that they can have true fulfillment in life. They can have true joy, even in the midst of a dark time like this that we'll see. And then they start to see God's plan for their life, and he has a good plan for them, and then he wants to use them. And their whole life becomes meaningful and filled with hope. But it's only when they allow that salt to sink in and change the way they were living. And so, sometimes you live righteously, the world's still going to kick you down. And part of that is because selfishness leads to more sinfulness. Why were the men mad at Paul and Silas? Why were they upset with them?
Because
they lost money. It wasn't about they were living a life to honor God. I'm sure they didn't like that because of the Roman culture. But they were mad because they were losing money. And the same thing is true in our world today. Most sins, probably all sins, if you really boil it down to the core, is roots from selfishness. It's because we try to please ourselves and do what we want to do in the moment, what feels good, what sounds good, what looks good in the moment, not thinking about any kind of consequences that could happen to us or somebody else later on. So, for instance, like an example would be somebody that maybe is a gambler, and they have an addiction to this, and so they're gambling thousands of dollars, and they've won a few times, but they know it's really not right, and they take it to the next level, and they one day put their house on the line. Basically to try to get $500,000 more dollars or whatever it may be. Well, that's a very selfish thing to do, especially if you have a family, because if you lose that bet, all of a sudden you put your family in a horrible situation because now you don't have a place to live, you're out of money, and you cause all these issues. But in the moment, when greed and selfishness kick in, a lot of people do this, and they risk everything for a bet on a sports game or just a bet in general on something else in society. And when they lose, their whole life is in shambles. And the same thing is true like with relationships. A lot of people in high school, middle school, and even at my age, is when you become out of college, get relationships with people they shouldn't get relationships with, or they're all the right person, and they start doing things they shouldn't do. And when that happens, although it may feel good in the moment, it may seem good in the moment, once that high of that moment wears off, you end up with a lot of scars, and you end up with a lot of regret. If that relationship ultimately doesn't work out in the long run, you end up really broken, and you carry that with you. And so, selfishness is what leads to a lot of sinfulness. And evil is popular because we are, we have this natural sinful nature to us, because none of us are perfect since the fall of man. And so when evil is popular, it gains a lot of attention. And so all these people, when they see the magistrates start beating Paul and Silas with rods, they just jump on in too. They're like, all right, let's do it too. You know, because it seems kind of fun in the moment. We're going to beat these guys up. We're going to have some fun with this. You know, and nobody else is doing this. Let's do it too. But in reality, was that a right thing to do? No, it was really messed up. Even if you don't agree with somebody, say there's somebody in the Muslim faith, you know, as Christians, we're not going to go beat them with rods. I mean, that's, you shouldn't do that regardless. But again, you know, in the moment, this seemed like a popular thing to do. If else was doing it, they would be the cool kids as well. All the leaders were doing it, so they jumped on board. And again, it becomes a very selfish thing. Pride, selfishness, and greed lead to a lot of these sinful things. So Paul and Silas are now in prison, and they have a choice on how to respond. Because see, the thing in life is, when you start living for God, you can't choose how people are going to treat you. You can't. You know, there's going to be times when people respond to the way you live in a really, really good way. And they're going to give their life to Christ. You're going to see the way he works in your life in just incredible ways. But there's also times where you're going to share the gospel, people are going to shut you down. Or, you know, in extreme cases, hopefully it doesn't happen to you, might beat you with rods. but in reality, even across the world today, this happens a lot. People get beat up for their faith, and people get persecuted because of their faith. And so you can't control how people respond. But what you can control is how you respond back to them. And if you respond back in the same way that they treat you, they're going to say, well, look at that. You're no different than me. See, Christianity's wrong. They're hypocrites. They live just the same way I do. If you can respond back in a way that's so contrary to the way they treated you, it forces them to stop and look at their life and say, maybe I am wrong here. Maybe there's something missing in my life that this person has I don't have, and maybe I need that too. And ultimately, you can point them to Jesus. And that's what Paul and Silas are going to do here. This is a true story. This is not a parable in the Bible. This is actually a true story here. I want you guys to listen to what happens. So it says, starting in verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews, they simply told our city, and they get thrown into prison. Then in verse 25 it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now I want you guys to think about this. So they're in prison. They have every right to be mad, be cursing out the jailer, whatever. Most people probably respond that way. Even if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us might respond that way. But instead, Paul and Silas are praising God. They're singing hymns and they're praying. And what does it say next to there? It says the prisoners were listening to them. You know, they're like, what in the world? How are these guys happy from what just happened to them? And then it goes on and says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. So if you think about an earthquake, when it comes, it's kind of dramatically shake the ground. And I don't know how good this prison was back then, but it's probably not what we have today. So it's probably not super well structurally built. And so the prison, when it starts to shake like this, the chains break off the people. And the doors open up from wherever they were locked into. So at this point, all the prisoners could escape if they wanted to. And there's only like one jailer, it looks like here, maybe two, that's keeping watch over the prison. So, I mean, if all these prisoners escape, they can overpower the jailer pretty easily. They didn't have, you know, machine guns or anything back then. And so they can overpower the jailer pretty easily and leave. So Paul and Silas now have a decision to make. Are we going to just flee the prison? And it says this. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, why do you think he was about to kill himself? Yeah, so like in Roman law, if you're in charge of the prison and you let the prisoners escape, you get executed. And so he knew he was going to get executed. He didn't want the humiliation probably for him or his family. So he was just going to, kill himself right there to avoid all that down the road. But here's what happens. But Paul called a loud voice saying, "Do not do yourself no harm, for we are all here." So the prisoner called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So he washed their wounds. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. What do you guys think about something here? Paul and Silas, although they're unrightfully put in prison, they have every right to leave the prison when the door is open. Paul, again, especially knowing his history, he knows Roman law really well. And Paul knows if he leaves that prison and he encourages all other prisoners to do so as well, the jailer's going to die. And so Paul, in that moment, feels convicted by the Holy Spirit to stay put in that prison. And he convinces everybody else to do the same thing. And because of his faith in God, and what that would seem like a really dumb decision to make, because he trusts in the Holy Spirit's guidance over what his human nature would want to do, the jailer ends up not killing himself. He ends up falling down and asking, "What can I do to be saved?" He gives his life to Christ, and then he goes home, the jailer does, tells his family about this. His entire family gives their life to Christ as well. So an entire family is saved because of Paul and Silas being in prison. Had they not been in that prison, the jailers were probably pretty bad people, and even just human nature, they all would have escaped. Jailer would have killed himself, and the family would have been distraught, probably never turned to Christ. But because Paul and Silas got put in that prison, all of this happened for the glory of the Lord. And so what that means for us today is sometimes God puts you in the middle of the darkest places in life so you can be that shining beacon of light to all those in that darkness. Sometimes God's going to put you through trials. He's going to allow you to go through things that don't make sense. You're like, "God, why am I going through this when I'm doing things right for you?" But in those moments, if you remain faithful, if you remain joyful, if you trust in Him, you begin to see a plan that's beyond your imagination. And God begins to use you as a beacon of light in the middle of that darkness. And I put it here, when the world tries to bring you down, God always lifts you higher. It may not be how you want it to be in the moment. It may not be how you would want things to go. But His plan is always greater than ours. And it's always brighter than you can see in the moment. And if you just trust in God and say, "Jesus, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to trust in your plan. I'm going to submit my life to you. Even if I decide I want to go a different direction, I think this is better for me, I'm going to say whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it." God will begin to use you in incredible, incredible ways beyond anything you can ever imagine. And countless number of people will look at your life and they'll see Jesus and hopefully give their lives to Him as well. So let me pray for us here and we'll close up. Lord, I just pray that as we go about our life, there's going to be times we face trials, we face troubles. We face situations that we just don't understand why you're putting us through this, or why this happened to us, when we feel like we're good people. But God, I ask in those moments that we go beyond what the world would respond by, like being selfish, prideful, greedy, and instead say, "God, whatever you want from me, I'm here. Here I am, Lord, use me. And whatever plan you have for me, Lord Jesus, I ask that we follow that. And we trust in you, knowing that your plan is bigger and brighter than anything we could ever imagine." And so, God, I also ask tonight if anybody here has not put their trust in you fully, knowing that you died on the cross for their sins and you're alive today, I ask that they just cry out to you in their own way and say, "Lord Jesus, please be my Savior. Be the Lord of my life. I want to commit my ways to following you from this day forward. And they know, God, they do that, that when we die, no matter how troublesome this world is, we know heaven's waiting for us, a place of no sorrow, no pain, no death, and we can spend eternity with you, rejoicing. In the name we pray. Amen.
All right.
Anybody?